Y'all doing okay? You good? Okay, I need y'all to get into a good mood, if that's okay, because we're going to have some good time tonight. This morning. Good to see you. My name's Jason. Oversee all the student ministries. That's Collide Student Conference. We have a lot going on for that, a lot of planning for that. I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to tell you what that's all about in a little bit. Hello from Hong Kong is what Rick says. I wish I knew what hello was in Chinese, but I don't. That would have been a lot cooler if I could have started out with that. But he says hello. A lot of cool stuff going on there. I'm sure he'll be sharing with that in the next few weeks or whenever in the future. We've been going through a series called Pages, which is the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And as I was thinking about this weekend and all the things we have going for student ministries and stuff, and I started thinking about the two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to a man named Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. He wrote two letters to Timothy. Timothy was the Apostle Paul's right-hand man. He was his assistant. He had sent him to this church in Ephesus. Paul actually wrote a letter to that church as well called Ephesians. And so he had sent Timothy to handle and to pastor and to take care of the church in Ephesus. So they were great friends. Paul was a father figure to him. These two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy were the most personal of all of Paul's letters. They were the most heartfelt. They were near the end of his life. They were the last two letters that he wrote. And so Paul is at the end of his life, and he's giving final instructions to a man named Timothy. He knows his time is about up. And so he's trying to pass the torch, pass the baton to a man named Timothy. He's trying to invest into the next generation. I want to read you a quote before I get into the scripture in 1 Timothy. This quote is from a man named Nick Shore, who works for MTV. And he is, check out this title. Some of you had titles at your job. Check out this title. The Senior Vice President of Strategic Consumer Insights and Research. That's a long title. That's his title. This is what he says about MTV and what they're doing for the next generation. MTV made a decision at its point of inception to never grow old with the audience, but to reinvent periodically for each generation next. So naturally, we have been one of the companies impacted first and dramatically by the millennial generation. The millennial generation is anyone that was born 1981 and above. So I barely made it. I was born in 1981. I am millennial. All right, keep going. Because young people are our viewers, and because they are so fast and so fickle and becoming ever more so, we study them. Check that out. We study them with a deep intensity and intimacy. We strive to understand not just the what, but also the why, their drives, conscious and unconscious, their desires, passions, fears, and challenges. MTV's going after the next generation, going after young people. We have to make sure that we continue to do that. I'm so glad that we have an environment, a culture, a church here, that we make a lot of efforts. We've almost built our church around young people and the next generation. But we got to continue to do that because times are changing. And so we need to make sure that we invest, just the way Paul did with Timothy. There was a study that came out a few years ago. George Barna did it. He's a research guy. He did a study on basically how college-age students, ages 18 to 29, that season of people's lives is like the black hole of church involvement and church attendance. And the study was that 81% of teenagers attend some sort of church function, youth group, or whatever. 81% of teenagers have attended church and involved in church. But by the time they're 29, only 20% of that 80% are still involved in church. So when you go to college right now in the church, people are just leaving the local church. They're leaving the local church because they don't feel like there's a place for them. And I'm so glad that at New Life, that's not really the case. We have young people everywhere, everywhere. So let's get into this scripture in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2 and 5. I'm going to read a lot of scripture that's the Apostle Paul writing to this man, this pastor, this young man named Timothy. 2 Timothy, verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my dear son. Notice, he's his father figure. He's his spiritual father. He says, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Think about that. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now, surely, at the end of your life, you have more to think about than just remembering young people in your prayers. This is what Paul's doing. Paul's remembering to pray for Timothy as he's at the end of his life. This second letter that he wrote to Timothy, he was actually in a Roman prison. He's in a Roman prison. He's writing to Timothy. He's saying, I can't stop thinking about you, young man. Go on. He says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. He longs to see him so that he can be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. Write this down if you're taking notes. The three things, I want to give you three things we can learn from Paul's heart for the next generation. The first thing is he cared. Paul cared. He cared about the next generation underneath him. He cared. Paul cared. I can't help but think of Pastor Rick as I read this letter to Timothy. Every time I've been in his home, every time I've been in a staff meeting, talking with him on the phone, it seems like he can't go one conversation without thinking and talking and dreaming about young people, about kids, about students, about college students, about young people. Yes, he loves everybody. Yes, we all love everybody at New Life Church. The staff loves everybody. But there's something about young people that gets us going. There's something about investing into our kids, into teenagers, into college students that just makes things come alive for us. Paul cared about the next generation. He prayed for Timothy. He longed to see him. I grew up in church. My dad was a preacher. We would go out and we would go to these churches. I remember I was in one church and they had a gym. And I thought that was so cool. They had a gym. So I'm running through the gym and I'm like playing and hanging out and like hitting people in the face with dodgeballs or whatever. And this older lady who was a youth leader said, "Hey." She really talked like that too. "Hey, stop running." I'm like, "It's a gym. We can't run in a gym. Are you kidding me? Don't you have better things to do than tell me not to run in a gym?" And that feeling right there, some of you have felt it as you grew up in church too. That feeling right there is why hundreds of thousands of young people are leaving the local church. Because you want me to come to church, and you want me to be a good little boy and a good little girl, but I can't really be myself. And I can't wear shorts, and I can't wear earrings, I can't get tattoos, I can't laugh too loud, I can have fun, but I can't have too much fun, I can't ask tough questions, I can't give crazy ideas, so you just want me to sit down and be quiet. And that's the way I felt growing up in church. I'm like, you don't want me around. You want me around as long as you, Mr. Chaperone, are happy with me, and I'm the way that you think I should be. And that feeling, that angst, that way is sending a lot of students and a lot of teenagers and a lot of college-age people running away from the local church because they feel like they're a nuisance. And they feel like they're not wanted. And they feel like their ideas are too crazy. And I'm so glad that we haven't done that. We have young people everywhere. Check out these scriptures, some more of Paul's heart towards Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, 2, I'm going to go through these really quick, just short little things that Paul said. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he said to Timothy, my true son in the faith. 1 Timothy 4, 13, I hope to come to you soon. He wants to be with him. 2 Timothy 4, 9, do your best to come to me quickly. I want you to come to me quickly. 2 Timothy 4, 21, do your best to get here before winter. I want to hang with you. There's a lot of young people in the room tonight. Can you imagine growing up where older people wanted to hang with you and they cared about you and that their heart was truly seen? Notice that Paul is not trying to be somebody that he's not. He's not trying to act like he's, 21. He's not like wearing jorts and mohawk and wearing cool sunglasses and talking like a hip-hop rapper and trying to earn influence with young people, with Timothy. Because I've seen youth leaders try to do that. I'm a youth pastor, what's up? And try to be cool. And we don't really want them to be cool. We just want you to care. And I've seen some of the dorkiest youth leaders. They wear socks with their sandals. And they use references to like Andy Griffith or whatever. Like all these old shows or whatever. Rest in peace. Some of the dorkiest youth leaders are some of the best sometimes because they care. Because they have a heart for students. You know, they might not have the coolest fashion, but they can sure put their arm around a student, around a teenager, and pray for them. And a lot of people, when teenagers and when students go through crisis in their life, parents get a divorce, friends got arrested, broke up with my girlfriend, my boyfriend, who do they call? They call the pastor or the youth leader with the socks, with the sandals. He's the only person in their life that really cares. It's about heart. Investing to the next generation is about our heart. How much do we care? You know, there's a lot of chaos in the foyer this weekend. How, you know, does that put you out?
What are young people dancing? I need to go cut my grass. Or what?
I mean, is that, are we okay with this? Are we okay with, you know, students running around crazy? Do we love the vibe of young people? I love it. I love it. I love when I'm out in the community. I see some kids at Walmart, you know, and they're just acting stupid and playing on their phones and what. I mean, I love it. I love it. We got to care. It's about our heart. It's not really about, you know, if we fail at some attempts or if we're trying to do. It's about our heart. I remember my son, I have two sons, Pierce, which is 9 months old, and McAllister, who just turned 4 on Friday. And we got him this Hulk costume, so he's been wearing it nonstop. And he'd go to the mirror and he'd be like, he'd just look at himself. And then he'll just destroy the house, which is not cool. But last year we had a party for him, swimming party, we had a pool, had a bunch of friends, and there's this bumblebee flying everywhere, messing with people. I'm about to show some people what's up, how you kill a bumblebee. I'm about to model how you kill a bumblebee. I was telling my wife, my wife was like, why are you calling it a bumblebee? It's just a bee. I'm like, no, this was a bumblebee. You know the difference. This is no bee. This is no honeybee. This is a bumblebee. This bee had the bumble. It was big, huge, hairy. I mean, it was huge. It's a bumblebee. There's a difference. Look it up. Wikipedia. So I took my hat and I just swatted at it and I killed it. And then I put my hat back on and I realized I hadn't killed it. You know, it stung me and like my forehead like swelled up like huge, like I bust an antler out of that thing. And so I had to walk around, you know, with that for the rest of the party. But I cared. I tried, you know. I wanted to show. I remember I had four interns about 3 or 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, probably longer than that. I had four interns. Garrett Matsuyama was one of them. He's sitting up here. He's one of our pastors now. Cool story about Garrett is he was saved in our youth ministry a long time ago. And then he came to Elevation, got hooked up in leadership, interned for 2 years, met his wife, Megan, at our church. Got married, came on staff, is now leading hundreds of college students. Amazing story. He was one of my interns. I had four guys that wanted to be in ministry. And I said, why don't you intern? I'll try to teach you as much as I know, how to speak, how to read the word, how to pray, whatever. But I got a bright idea. I was like, hey, we work hard, we play hard, am I right? Let's go backpacking. Let's go on a 39-mile trek through the Ouachita Mountains. So I got all this gear, and I was like, man, this is going to be great. We'll have some. It's a good story, campfire story time stuff, and I'll deal with all their girl issues or whatever. And so we go on this trek, and I brought my hatchet. Because how many of you men know you just need to carry a hatchet sometimes when you go trekking? I know, I see you. And so I brought my hatchet, and the first night we camp, I'm like, I'm about to show these boys how to chop wood. They don't know how to chop wood, these young guys. I'm going to teach them how to chop wood. So I just wanted to use my hatchet, I'll be honest. Feel manlier when I use my hatchet. And so I get the wood and I'm like, yeah, you get it at an angle, you know. And it's the blade, the hatchet blade slips off that piece of wood and goes into my thumb. I'm like, oh God. And it goes like almost to the bone, there's blood gushing out. I'm like, so I go from, let me teach you how to chop wood to grab me that big roll of gauze because I'm about to die. So it's kind of embarrassed. So the whole hike for the next 2 days, I'm like walking around this fat gauze thumb, like, hey, it's this way, you know, whatever. But they didn't care because I just wanted to hang out with them. I just wanted to invest in them. I just want to be around you. I don't have to have it all going on. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to know every scripture. All I really need to do is care about them. Paul cared. The second thing that I can learn from Paul. Not only did he care, but number two, write this down, he believed in them. Paul believed in the next generation. He believed in them. He believed in their potential. Check it out. We need to see young people. We don't need to see them where they're at. We need to see them where they could be when God gets a hold of them. Some of you, you see your teenager, you see your son, you see your daughter, and you see them where they're at. Anybody can see them where they're at. Yeah, they're lazy, they're entitled, they don't have a heart, you know, they're not living for God, they don't have character, they're dishonorable, they're rude, they're disrespectful, whatever you see in whoever. That's easy. Anybody can spot that. Anybody can come in and say, yeah, that's what you are now. But we have to intentionally, we have to see young people, teenagers, college students, career people, single, I mean, we have to see them, not where they're at, but where they could be when God gets a hold of them, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. Are y'all with me? Do you get that? Listen, there are some people in this room, there are some people that I know, that they need people like you to pull them aside and go, hey, God's got a plan for you, and I believe in you. And I don't believe in you just where you're at. I don't just think you're cool. I believe that God wants to do something powerfully through you. That's what they need. Check out this verse in 1 Timothy 4:12. We named a whole ministry after this verse. This verse has to be important. We named our middle school ministry 4:12 after this verse. Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. He said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. No, don't put a lid on your passion. No, I want you to be a little crazy. I want you to be a little aggressive. I want you to go after it. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I learn from a lot of young people. They challenge me in my walk with God. They challenge me in my prayer life and how I serve selflessly. We could learn a lot from them. If you got around them, you could help them, but you'd be surprised at how many of them would actually challenge you in your own level of character and integrity and how selfless you are. It's amazing, the passion of a lot of students in our church. Craig Rochelle, pastor of LifeChurch.tv, says this about the next generation. He says, I believe this generation is the most cause-driven, mission-minded generation in modern history. The most cause-driven, mission-minded generation in modern history. Paul believed in the next generation. He also said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Check this out. Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that God had given you, basically. He said, you got gifts from God. Fan into flame the gift of God. And how many times have pastors, leaders, parents, older people, they're not fanning into flame the gifts in young people. You know, they're pouring water on it. Like, no, don't be too loud. No, you know, we got it going. No, we know what to do. We don't need you. Well, MTV's not doing that. Businesses aren't doing that. We're not doing it here at New Life either. We have to continue to invest and believe in the next generation. He goes on in verse 7, he said, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Listen, I'm so thankful that I had people that believed in me. I had to raise money growing up. I had to raise money when I first got into ministry because I was on staff with a campus ministry. And so I had to raise my salary. And so I went, I had this appointment. I got this appointment with this multimillionaire. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to reach all my goals. I'm going to get my salary paid in full because he just has endless amount of money. He's a man of God. So I show up late because I couldn't find his office. I'm like, this is not a good start. You don't show up late. So the first thing he says when I walk in is, why are you late? I'm like, this is not the way that I thought it should go. God, Jesus. So he began, okay, for the next 2 hours, this man ripped me and picked me apart and slammed me for what I was not doing. I don't know why I sat there for that long. I don't know if I was just in shock. But he continued to say things that were so discouraging. I'm not in the right denomination. I don't wear my hair the right way and blah, 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 all this stuff. And I'm like, you don't have a clue where I was 2 years ago. I mean, if you want to talk about a sinner, if you want to talk about, you know, things that I should do better, let's rewind the tape 2 years ago and you would be shocked. We'd be here all day. But yet he chose to look at me and pick me apart, all the things that I wasn't doing. He saw me for what I wasn't doing instead of what I was doing, my heart and what I could offer. And I remember leaving that appointment and driving back to Conway and just weeping. I'm not a weeper. I don't weep. I don't sit around going, I was weeping because of the discouragement in my heart. This man of God had no idea how much sacrifice I had given to be in ministry. He didn't know how much I loved people. He didn't know how much I was doing everything in my power. I was mowing lawns. I was doing everything to make money so that I could be in ministry. All he saw was what I was not. And so we have to remember to believe people, believe in people, believe in young people, or where they're headed, where they could be, where they should be, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, when someone says the right thing. I'm so thankful for men of God and women of God and people of God and families and people I look up to, my parents, my goodness. I'm so glad that they didn't see me for where I was. They saw me for where I was going when God got a hold of me. They prayed for me. I can't believe I put my parents through what I put them through. And I remember the one man of God that really got to me, the first man of God that really got me was a man named Noble Bowman. He was the pastor of our campus ministry at the time, and I started kind of getting my life right and then kind of going to church a little bit, and he did something brilliant. You know, how many of you know sometimes you need someone besides your parents to tell you to live for God? Your parents are like, shut up, you know, whatever. You need someone else to come like, say, hey, you know. He did something brilliant. I don't know if any of us are as brilliant as he is, and this is how gifted he is, how brilliant. I mean, I don't know if any of us have the guts to do what he had, or this is what he did. Can I take you to lunch? That's what he did. That's all he did. Hey, Jason, can I take you to lunch? Like, I'll buy you lunch. I'm like, dude, yeah. I'm broke. I'm hungry. Let's do this thing. So we went to this, what I called at the time, a gyro place. It was a euro. First lesson from this man. He said, that's a euro, not a gyro. And this is what he did. He asked me a ton of questions and he let me talk. I told him about my girl issues and girlfriend and things I was going through, where I had been, where God had taken me, and what I was thinking and what I was dealing with. And at the end of the conversation, he just looked at me and said, Jason, I don't know if anyone's ever told you this, but you're a leader. And God's going to do powerful things through you. And I want to be a part of that journey with you. And this first man of God that ever really got to me, that really made sense. I'm sure there's been a ton of people that said something like that, you know, you need to read your Bible or whatever. But this time, he looked across, he looked in my eyes, and that's what he said. I'm so thankful for people that have done that for me. Some of you are thinking of some people that have done that for you. Maybe you haven't ever had that done. I'm thankful for Pastor Rick. I remember when my wife and I first came on staff here. We interned, we came on staff, and we wanted to start this little group called Elevation, this cool college group, whatever. Ended up exploding or whatever. And so Pastor Rick eventually, because he was speaking at it, he's like, hey, you gotta speak at this thing. You gotta start preaching. I'm like, no. You're the man. You're the man. I'll make sure the coffee's out there. I'll pastor the small group or whatever. I was like, no, I'm not doing that. I was like, Darren, tell him I'm not doing that. And he said, Jason, you got to do it. I'm throwing you up there. You put together a message. Let me see it. I'll tweak it, you know, whatever. I'll help you. He saw potential in me. And I'm so thankful for that. We got to believe. Pastor Rick, that's his heart. The same heart that Paul has. All our staff have the same heart that Paul has. We vow to honor and invest and equip young people. This is what New Life Church is doing in some of our ministries. I'm just going to give you a little short update. Man, I just want you to know, like a little life, you drop your kid off, your toddler, your baby, whatever. They're not just like, go to sleep. You know, they're not just doing that. Like, they like really love your kid. They probably like sing hymns over them or something, do something spiritual. In kid life, we had VBS recently at three of our campuses. We had over 700 kids. Amazing, amazing. Little Rock and a couple of other campuses are doing it this week. Some amazing reports of what God's doing in our kids. Our 412 ministry, which is meeting right now over here, that's our 5th, 6th, 7th grade ministry. And listen, they're not just going in there and like hitting each other, all right, playing video games. Although they do that, they hit each other and they play video games. They're also learning very deep truths that I didn't learn until I was in college. And they get to learn it before they're totally, you know, tainted in their minds. They get to learn these truths. 412, there's a lot of cool stuff going on. On our real life ministry, our senior high ministry, We're doing some amazing things. The Fosters are pastoring those students. We're doing lots of events this summer. We just want to hang out and get to know some of your teenagers and your kids. Recently, we did a big pig roast for our incoming eighth graders into Real Life Farm 412. We wanted to make that transition easier. We had a big like pool party, pig roast. Don't look like that's weird. You eat roasted pig all the time. We cut the head off. We didn't have the head there. Don't worry about it. We roasted a pig. We had a great time. We're doing some amazing things in Elevation, our college ministry. We're actually moving the night. We're changing the night from Sunday night to Wednesday night, late night at 8:30. We're just going to get all hyped up on caffeine and learn the Bible. You know, it's going to be late night. It's going to be great. Do y'all know that last August, when we kicked off our service in August, that we had 850 students in this room? 850 students. Now, what were you doing when you were in college? Don't answer that out loud. That would be embarrassing. We might have to arrest you. 850. That's not normal. I'm just letting you know. That's not normal. This is very unique. We have over 250 college students serving in the church. Over 100 of them went on mission trips this summer to Rwanda, to Haiti, all kinds of stuff. Collide Student Conference. Listen, you have to get your students there, your kids there, young people. If you're either in seventh grade, up through college, listen, you have to get there. August 3rd and 4th, Pastor Rick's going to give a special message. We're going to have our worship team. I got a couple of my friends, really good friends. They're coming. They're flying in to speak to you. Chris Allen's doing a concert. E-Troop's performing. Hip-hop group. I taught them everything they know. It's going to be amazing. And this is going to be the best thing we've ever done for student ministries. It's only $20. If anything you can do as a parent is to make your kid go, manipulate them, guilt them, shame them. This is your free excuse to pile on the guilt. We want everyone to be there because we're going to gather everybody up to build momentum for the next semester. And I just want to let you know, listen, if you're a young person in this room, if you are a teenager, if you're a college student, if you're 24, 25, whatever age you are, if you're a young person, I just want to let you know that as a church, I represent Pastor Rick and Michelle, our staff. We love you. We want you here. We believe in you. We don't want you to go away. We like your ideas. We want you involved. We want you serving. We want to train you, equip you, encourage you, challenge you. We want you here. We like you here. We like you. Okay? We like you. We want you here. We do a lot of things that are really just for you. In our Cadre Leadership Academy, how do you thankful for them? The Cadre interns we've had over the last few years, 5, 6, 7 years, man, they've done so much for our church. So much that we decided, listen, we need to expand this to our younger campuses. Well, we have 6 campuses. So we've had Cadre in Little Rock and Conway. We want to expand it to Hot Springs, Fort Smith, Heber Springs, Cabot. We want them because it played such a significant role as our church was getting going. So we're going to do that. We're expanding Cadre. Here in Conway, we're going to do another unique internship that's going to be focused more on an apprenticeship style, like a ministry training internship, where young men and women who want to be in ministry or who want to learn local church ministry will be able to shadow and intern under staff and learn how to be a youth pastor, learn how to be a worship leader, learn how to run a camera, learn how to edit video, learn how to be a kids pastor. So there's going to be learning all the time, young people learning. That's the stuff that we got going. Paul cared, Paul believed. The third thing, final thing, is that Paul knew that his time was limited. Paul knew that his time was limited. In the book of James, James says in chapter 4, I believe it's verse 14, he says, life is a vapor. Life is a vapor. It's here one day and then it's gone. It's just a vapor. It's a vapor. Paul knew that his time was limited. He knew that he only had a few days left, a few hours left. He only had a certain amount of time. 2 Timothy 2:2, he tells Timothy, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust two reliable men. Now check that out. That's interesting. Not just any man, only reliable men. Yeah. Paul's saying, listen, entrust what you've heard me say, the things you've learned from me, entrust them to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You see how this goes not just to the next generation, but to the generation after that, to the generation after that. It's not just about the ones coming up behind us that are going to take our place. It's about those people investing in other people, the generation investing in the next generation, and the multiplication of that is very, very powerful. Paul knew that he was needed. He knew that he was needed to leave behind a legacy. He said in chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He was at the end of his life. Scholars say that a year or two after this, he was martyred in Rome under the Emperor Nero. He was at the end of his life, passing the torch. He knew that his time was limited. There's an older man last week in the foyer. I met him. He was the first time I've ever been to New Life, and he was with some family or whatever. And he just came up to me. I met him, and he's like, "Man, I just love all the young people here. Just everywhere. I just love it." And, you know, I don't know. I mean, I've been around New Life for a long time, and I know we all love it. But it's still so refreshing for me to see that in an older gentleman like him. That he's not like, "Get out of my way," you know. He's like, "I love this." Older man, he's near the end of his life too. He has a heart for young people. I was on a plane to Houston, and I sat next to another older gentleman, and he started asking me questions, and I realized what he was trying to do. He was trying to share his faith with me, and I just stopped him. I said, "You know, I just want to let you know I'm a pastor. I appreciate you." And we got into this great conversation. He told me about what he was reading. We talked about all kinds of things, and, man, I don't know. I just left there, and I was just like, "Man, I hope I have the passion and the commitment to God when I'm his age to be like sharing my faith with this younger guy." Like, I don't look like a pastor. You know, he didn't know how I was going to respond. I could have been like, "Get off me, old man." I mean, he didn't know. Yet he didn't care, because in his heart, he didn't care. He was committed to sharing his faith with me. And I respect that and I admire that. Listen, some of us need to start with our own families, our own kids. People have told me as I've had kids, "Your time is limited." They've told me that. You know, it goes by really fast. And a lot of us, we need to start with investing in our own kids. Maybe that's what you'll take away from this weekend, is that you start by spending more time and focusing and equipping and training your own kids. Because I deal with the repercussions of that. I'm not saying that's why you should do it, but I'm just saying, I see a lot of young people, they don't know what they're doing. And they think that mommy's going to baby them when they're out of college. They barely graduate from college, and they think the real world's going to baby them like mommy did. And it doesn't work that way. And what I've noticed, I did some studies on this, is that even if kids are involved in the youth group, when they get out of that youth group and they get into the real world, they're going to fall back on the foundation of their family. And another study I did said that you really need to give your kids parameters, a line. This is the line. You don't cross that line. I don't know about you, but I need a line. This is God's will. This is where you don't go. This is what's safe. This is what's not safe. This is bad. This is really, really, really bad. And what I've noticed is that a lot of parents, because they love their kids, they don't give them a line. They don't give them an edge. They don't give them any parameters. And what ends up happening is that's really not love, because I don't know about you, but the way I am, maybe it's just me, when you give me a line, I'm going to cross it. I'm going to cross it a little bit, because we all have a rebellious heart. You give me, "Don't go over there." When you're not looking, I'm going to go over there a little bit. I'm just going to go over there a little bit. But if there's no line, if there's no parameters, if there's no edge, how do you ever really know when you're away from God? How do you ever know when you're doing something horrible? How do you know when it's just a little bit horrible or a lot of bit horrible? Even though that's not really a phrase. How do you know when you're outside of God's will and when you're in it? You've got to have a line. Parents, we got to give our kids a parameter. This is what you do, this is what you don't do. No, you're not doing that. I don't care. You go scream in your room. You can hate me all you want. We live for God in this house. Because I love you enough to teach you the truth. I love you enough for you to be mad at me as long as you want to be mad at me. Because this is the truth and this is unshakable. And I know you're gonna get over it. But you can't get over this. This is the truth. Paul knew his time was limited. I'm going to close with this verse in Psalm 78. Let me just read this to you, and then we'll close. We'll pray. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. We'll tell the generation, the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Listen, let me just ask us all a question, every single one of us. I know we're all in different phases of life. This is for all of us, though. Let me just ask you a question. What are you doing for the people younger than you? What are you doing? What's your role? What's your role in young people's lives, teenagers' lives, college students? Maybe it's just people younger than you. Maybe you're an older and you invest in, you know, young married couples. What are you doing for young people? What are you doing for the next generation underneath you? Are you setting a good example? Some of us, we need to focus on our own life, our own heart. God checks me on that like a lot. I'm like, Jason, you know, you can tell everybody what to do. Check yourself. Check your own. How's your wife doing? How's your marriage doing, Jason? How's your integrity? You love people still? Are you just going around telling everybody what to do? And we got to check our own hearts. Some of us need to start right here. This right here, our own life. Because it's not just about our life. Our life is not just about our life. It's about our life. It's about all the people that think we're heroes. I'm going to say everybody in this room, there are people that look up to you. They admire you and they think you're awesome. They think you're incredible. There's some ladies in this room. There are younger ladies that just think you're the coolest thing ever. Men of God in this room, there's some teenagers that think you hung the moon. They think you're incredible. Married people, they're college students and they look at you and they see your marriage and they go, I can't wait till I can be married. They seem so in love. They look up to you. We're all heroes. High school students, there's younger students that just, they think you're the coolest. We all know this is true. What is your role in the generation below you? What I want you to, I just want us all to bow our heads, and this is what I want you to do before we get out of here, before we close. I want you to just start praying for young people.